If you would be so gracious now to open up your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. I hope I'm not the only one who's like, this is an awesome book. This is funner than fun. For one guy to have so much fun, there should be laws against this. I am so in love with this book, and it's so revolutionizing everything that we think is, that we thought was right, is not. Very often, you ask anybody, man in the street interview, how do you get to heaven? And they'll give you like, well, you know, you got to treat everyone like they want you, you know, like you'd like to be treated, or you got to be a good person, or you got to go to church. And they'll give you a whole list of things, and all of them are wrong. Every last one of them is wrong. When they tell you have to do anything to earn eternal life, of course that's wrong. And Paul takes that and he sets that whole idea right on its ear, and with such crisp logic that it's undeniable. And so we stepped off in a bad place last week, but we'll like refer to it as we go down through here. Like verse 19 was where we're going to start, but we have to like. Let's back up to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What is that all about? It's about this. God made a promise to a man named Abraham and to his seed, not seeds, seed. You say, what's the big deal? Well, it's one of those jot and tittles that Jesus said won't pass away. What's the issue? It's the promise that God made that we're going to read about this morning was made to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus. Not to his seeds, the Israelites, to his seed, Jesus. Say, what's the big deal? Oh, wait a second. It's a huge deal. It's bigger than big. If you're in Christ, the promise devolves to you. Because it's to you and to Jesus, to Abraham and to Jesus, and by extension to you if you're in Jesus Christ. What's the promise? Well, let's get plowing here. We got some work to do. A lot of content here. I want to finish off chapter 3, God willing. Wherefore then, now you got a King James there. Wherefore then serveth the law? That's no good. That's wrong. You got that serveth is in italics. Sometimes what the people who gave you the King James, the team of experts, they add a word to clarify what it was trying to say in the Greek. And very often it's not clarifying. Very often it gums it up. Like in this, for instance, let's leave out then serveth and then read the sentence now. Wherefore then the law? Why is there law? Because here's the thing. Law isn't going to save anybody. And the Judaizers come in and says, okay, you believe in Jesus. Well, that's groovy. But you got to believe in Moses too. You got to believe in Jesus and keep what Moses said. You got to be circumcised. You keep the Jewish dietary laws. You got to do festival. You got to go to the temple. You got to sacrifice sheep and oxes and doves and all that stuff. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. And so then they say, well, okay, the natural thing is, well, why'd God give us a law if he intended to keep it? I still have this debate to this very day, 2,000 years later, from a bunch of people who have never read Galatians, who don't know Galatians, who are ignorant of Galatians. Because Galatians puts it to bed once and for all. Why the law then? Isn't that a natural question? I mean, it's good. God gave us the law. Is the law good? Yeah, the law's good. The law's good. Well, why don't we keep it then? It's a good question. It's a natural question. Let's find out why. Wherefore then the law? Well, Paul says this. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. We'll get there. Okay. It was added because of transgressions. It showed us, it taught us that we were transgressors. And it will say this. You say, well, Adam, where do you come from that? Well, we'll get there. It'll show us this dramatically. Here I'm just presenting it. It's kind of like introductory. It's like you're driving down the road and you're doing 100 miles an hour. And then somebody puts up a sign that says speed limit 55. okay, you're not changing, you're still going as fast as you've gone. It just shows you that there's a law here and you're transgressing it. And if that's a bad analogy, it's the only one I can come up with. It shows you, the law shows us that we're lawbreakers. And it's going to tell us that verse after verse after verse. And it was only added until, now look at that word. Circle it in your Bible. Highlight it. Get up and do a dance around the word till. Okay? Put your Bible phone and do a little jig around it. Till is an important word here. Till means till. The law was added until. What until? What's the until? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, who's the seed? Well, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Well, Abraham's 430 years before the law. The law couldn't have been added until Abraham came. It's the seed. Well, who's the seed? Verse 16. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the law is until Christ. That's what that verse is saying. Well, not really, Adam. Oh, yeah, really. Yeah, really. Don't let anyone tell you different. What else is it saying? The law is until Christ. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They have law, and then Jesus came, and now God says, okay, that was until this. And so did they get it? No. They're still making sacrifice. They're still doing pilgrimage. They're still doing Jewish dietary laws. One by one, Jesus, God through Christ, shows us that no. Like for Peter, he said, okay, we don't do that no more. And remember the sheet and the when he's going into the house of Cornelius, remember all that? God said, No. Set that aside. What I've called holy, don't you dare call unholy. And they still didn't get it. They had a council in Jerusalem. They still didn't get it. So what'd God say? Okay, Titus, come on in here. You Romans, come on in here. Circle the city. Break up the temple. Set it on fire. Destroy it. God saying, you hear me now? You say, no, God surely didn't. Yeah, he surely did. He made it. He broke the law. God broke the law so that nobody could keep it. You can't keep the law. You can't keep it. I say this all the time. I sound like a broken record. I know. Listen, it's vitally important. How? Last week was Yom Kippur. Who on earth kept Yom Kippur? We didn't. I didn't even try. Did somebody try? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they have these like Jewish messianic fellowships. So they get together and they blow a trumpet. And all your sins are gone. Wait a second. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's in your book. That's not the Brit Hadashah. That's not the New Testament. That's in your portion of the Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Oh, it's said in the New Testament, but when the New Testament says it's quoting the Old Testament, you Jewish people believe in the Old Testament. Who gives you a right to blow a trumpet and give rid of your sins? Build a temple. Where's your high priest? Where's your goats? Where's the box where you make the choice and you set the goat out into the? Where's your scapegoat? Where's your high priest? Where's his linen? Where's his garments? Where's the? God said no. Done. You get that? Yeah. You have to get it. It was until he said, okay, law to show you that you're a transgressor until Christ came, the seed. And this is, I don't know if I can say it any better than that. Why is the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, because you're a sinner, to show that you're a sinner, until the seed come to whom the promise was made. Jesus. Now, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What's a mediator, you're going to ask? A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So me and you, we have a disagreement. And we have I think it's this way and you think it's this way. So we sit down and now it's going to cause big division. No, we're going to have to settle this in court. And then we read in Corinthians, Christians don't take Christians to court. So we sit down and we talk about this and we have a mediator. A third party comes in and they listen to my grievance. They listen to the other person's grievance and they mediate. They resolve the conflict. So remember that The law, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Uh-huh. What? Oh, easy capizzy. What's he saying? The promises of God weren't mediated. Nor would they have to be. So I got a pocket full of $100 bills, and I walk out and hand you a $100 bill unilaterally. Here's your, well, what do I got to do? You got to receive it. Here's your $100 bill. And you're like, thank you very much. You're going to call a lawyer? You're going to get this in writing? You ain't getting my $100 bill then. A promise is unilateral, isn't it? That's the point. There's no mediation here. The law, a mediator. The promises of God are just the promises of God. Receive them or don't. You don't have to get a lawyer involved. You don't have to write up a contract. There is none of that. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Because that's what we're talking about, the promises of God. Is the law against the promises? Because that's the next thing. You can almost hear he's arguing with these people, and this argument is well-traveled ground. Oh, you're telling me that the law came and it's against the promises of God? Oh, no. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should be have been by the law. This is very often we see this in Scripture. Very often we see this idea in Scripture. Look it. And the answer to the idea of that we see it very often is this. Do you think if God could give you a law that if you did it, you would inherit eternal life? Do you think God would have gave you that law? I mean, it seems to me that's the way it would have been. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Good master, what good thing that do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments, Jesus says. And he says, which? And he goes, tells him the second table of the law. And the rich young ruler says, all these have I kept from my youth. Well, I got a question for you, rich young ruler. If you've kept all these commandments for your whole life, why are you coming to the master and saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He understands intrinsically, instinctively, that keeping the commandments hasn't given me life yet. And he thinks he's kept them all. Do you understand that? I can't overstate this point. This is like huge. You remember the lawyer who comes to Jesus and he says to him, okay, which is the most important law? Why is he asking him that? Because he's asking him that because of this. What's the one big ticket on God's hit parade? What's the one thing? What's the major thing? If I could just do that, I would know that I have eternal life. This comes to Jesus in many, many forms. Jesus points him again back to the law. Oh, easy capizzy. No problem at all. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength. And love your neighbors yourself. He points back to the impossibility. Every time you try to do something to attain righteousness, to attain justification for God, we come to this mountain of impossibility. All the time. Only 100% of the time. Is the law then against the promise of God? No, it's not against the promises of God. If there was a law given that you could that could have given life, then righteousness could have come, should have come by the law, but the Scripture has concluded all into sin. The problem isn't the law, the problem is you. The problem is me. We're sinners. The law is made for righteous man. Well, guess what? None are righteous. No, not one. Let's look at that, because this is really important. I think dramatically important. Romans chapter 3. Bother to turn there, okay? Because this is the problem. Everyone thinks that God grades on the curve. All I got to do is be more good than bad. Or I got to be better than this guy over here. The Scripture tells us that we compare ourselves among ourselves. One, that's unwise. Some of us think that sin isn't so bad. And Jesus says, oh, it's very, very bad. I had to hang naked on a cross to pay for it. It was very bad. And we think, nah, it's not that. I'm not that bad a guy. Who told you that? Who said that? I'm a pretty good person. I get in an argument with people about this all the time. I'm a pretty good person compared to what? You're a sinner, right? And you'll usually get somebody to say they did something wrong. Well, how many right things do you have to do to make up for the wrong thing that you've done? Nobody knows the answer to that question. I mean, nobody knows the answer to that question. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, you can say you're the one, but you would call God a liar. And I would just suggest to you, that would be incorrect. You're the liar, God's true. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. If it just said that one there time in the Bible, you'd say, okay, you know, whatever. No, no, it says this all the time, all the way through Scripture. Look, at there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, I just consider myself a seeker. No, that's wrong. Scripturally, you're not telling the truth. There is none there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Any questions? Well, I'm the one. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, grave. Say, I don't know if I like that. You're not supposed to. If I say your mouth is an open grave, I haven't complimented you, okay? And that's not the point. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. I am for peace, David says in the Psalms. They are for war. The way of peace they haven't known. You can't even get peace. You got two people crazy in love with each other in the same house. They don't even know peace. Right? I promise you my love forever and ever until we die. And then what happens? Peace? The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Any righteous? Listen, we're just said there is none righteous, no, not one. That included me. I'm out. And I can go through the rest of the list and look and weigh out my own situation. But I don't measure up. That's the point. Back to Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promise of God? No, it's not against the promise of God. If God could have given a law that you would have had life by, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all into sin. We've all sinned. That's the problem. It's a perfect holy law, and we haven't kept it. If law could come by, if law could give life, it would give life. But it can't. Why? Because of you. Because of me. We're all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay, if you want to do a jig now. Well, at least an hallelujah and amen there. Look, you want another chance at that? I'll run that by you again. But Scripture has included all under sin. Now, that's not a part you want to jump up and shout. But that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen. Amen. Look at, not to them that behave, to them that believe. Jesus has handed you eternal life. Look, you know what I want you to do to have eternal life? Oh, here it comes. I'm sure it involves offering envelopes. And forget that circumcision thing. I'm out. So I got to have to go to church every week. I guess I'm going to have to read the Bible. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Believe. I can do that. You mean I can have eternal life by believing? Not only can you, that's the only way you must. Look, can I appeal to your just sense of a good deal? I got this. Okay, I'm 20 years old, and I'm sinning up a storm. My life is chaos outside of Christ. I know there's a God. I know that bad people go to hell. And I think I'm one of those bad people. So I'm trying to, like, do religion. It's not working at all. I'm the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to be saved? Because I don't have it. I'm not doing it. And someone comes to me and says, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, free gift, eternal life in Christ. There's got to be a catch. Wait a second. Okay, let me get this straight. Let me just so I understand this. God will take my decrepit life, is broken. He'll take that and he'll give me Jesus' life. One life for one life. Just a swap. He'll take my broken, depraved wickedness and he'll give me his perfect righteousness. Yes, that's correct. What do I sign? What do I do? Pray? What? I'm ready. Let's get this thing done. Who wouldn't do that? You know who wouldn't do that? People who think that their life is okay the way it is. The people don't want to humble themselves. Proud people won't do that. Religious people never do that. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I saw the beauty in the exchange. He'll take my life that he paid for, redeemed on the cross, and he'll give me his righteousness. That's a good deal. Yeah, I want that. No tradesies back. A pinky swear now, whatever. No, it's the promises of God. You don't have to pinky swear. He's not an Indian giver. That's Indian giver. It's so politically incorrect. He doesn't go back on his word. He says what he means he says. I will give you eternal life, you who believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah? What's the catch? That is the whole deal. There's no fine print. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a lawyer to figure this one out. We don't need a go-between. Jesus says, here, like me walking around giving those $100 bill, here's eternal life in me through the power of my blood. I purchased you. You want me? Yes, desperately, more than you could ever know. I've messed up, Lord. I've done a lot of bad things. I know all about it. I love you. I want your life. I want to just be with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to fellowship with you. I just want you to receive my love. Is that so hard to understand or hard to believe? That's the whole thing. The scriptures conclude all in the sin. Oh, that's bad. No, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now I want you to understand the law. He's going to explain it and explain it in such a way. I want you to understand the law. Before faith came, our belief in Jesus Christ, faith, right? We were kept under the law. Now, kept was guarded. We're guarded under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Put that justified by faith on the back burner. It's wonderful, but we'll get to that. What is a schoolmaster? We don't have a word like that in English. Pedagogus is, it's the slave who in this culture took the young boy who was, had Greek parents or Roman parents, and they followed him, they went to school with him, they made sure that he was doing his studies. It was like a nanny on like steroids, like super nanny or camp counselor or coach or all those rolled up into one. We don't have a word for it. Okay, he could be very harsh with his young charge. He could even administer corporal punishment. He was the one who brought the little boy up to the point where he was a man, and he could figure these things out on his own. I got a note. It says this: in the antiquity, the schoolmaster was a family slave who led the boy to and from school, overseeing his conduct. In like manner, the law pointed out the sin and led us to Christ, who alone can put away sin. I think that's the easiest way to say it. So the law serves a purpose. It shows us that we're sinners. Wherefore the law? To point out that you're a lawbreaker. If there wasn't any law, you wouldn't know that you were a lawbreaker. When the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is the signpost that leads us to Christ. Look, you look at your face in a mirror, and you say, oh, I need a shave. You don't grab the mirror and start rubbing it on your face and your whiskers go away. It just shows you that you need a shave. You're running a fever, right? You have a thermometer, and you put the thermometer. You know how this works, right? The old-fashioned thermometer, glass one you put it under your tongue, right? And it shows you that you have a fever. It doesn't take the fever away. If you chop that up and eat it down with and wash it down with a glass of water, your fever won't go away. As a matter of fact, probably the opposite would happen. It's not going to fix your fever. The law is the same way. Do you understand that? It points to us to the fact that you got a fever. There's something wrong with you. You're broken. You need a shave. It reflects what's ailing us. It doesn't fix what's ailing us. Now, that and that alone should just say, you should just say, whew, I get it. Because I still have law keepers around here. I still do. They say it different ways and stuff like this. If you're trying to do anything to attain righteousness with God, that's wrong. Jesus did it all. You say, yeah, but the law is still, it's still wrong to disobey the law, isn't it? This is a different argument, but I want to get here because this is what I hear all the time, and I want to kind of scratch where you're itching a little bit. Yeah, breaking the commandments is still wrong. But listen, adultery, don't do it. That's a really bad idea. It'll mess up your life. Adam, you commit adultery? I do not. Well, why not? Not because if I don't, I'll go to heaven. Because I know a lot of people don't commit adultery and still don't go to heaven. I don't want to commit adultery. It really mess up my life. I mean, a lot of you guys are really counting on me to be like holy. My wife is. It will disintegrate my marriage. It'll ruin my reputation. I don't want pregnancies out of wedlock. I don't want sexually transmitted diseases. I don't want to even think about anybody in the whole wide world like that except my wife, who God has blessed me with. Any problems? Is it wrong to commit adultery? Yes, but that's not the point. Not committing adultery won't get you to heaven. Breaking that law will show you that you're a lawbreaker. You get it? It's not remedial. It doesn't remedy anything. The law doesn't fix. It only shows you that you're broken. I don't know if I can say it any better than that. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster. It was that pedagogus. It was that coach, camp counselor, nanny. For a season to bring us into Christ. Are you in Christ? Well, the law's not going to help anymore now that we might be justified by faith. So the law showed me I was a lawbreaker, got me to the place where I accepted Christ, showed me my need for Christ, and then it disappears. It's not enforced. It's not helpful anymore. It shows me the mind of God. We still study it. It's very good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It just won't save you. That dog won't hunt. You get it? And no form of it, a lot of people don't know law. They don't know, circumcision, dietary law, festival. They don't know Sabbath. They don't know all that stuff. All they know is this. I got to pay it forward. I got to be better than I'm bad. I got to do more good than wrong. I got to treat people like they want to be treated. So they just have a different form of it, but it's the same. It's not going to save you. Whatever you think that the prescription is for salvation, it's not. The prescription for salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in that. But after faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Listen, I don't know if there's any better, easier, gentle way to say it. Look, after faith has come, I believe in Jesus. Schoolmaster, go away now. Thank you. Thank you. We have some lovely parting gifts. Thank you for playing. Thank you for participating. Thank you, really, for showing me that I'm a lawbreaker, that I needed Jesus. But I got Jesus now. I'm not trying to keep the law anymore. You get it? It won't get me to heaven. It never was designed for that. It was good for what it was good for, but it wasn't good to save me. After faith has come, we're no longer in a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ, are you all the children of God? That was a great place for an amen. Look, I have faith in Jesus Christ, that makes me a child of God. Well, we're all children of God. Oh, contraire, mon frère. I don't know where you got that Bible verse. Can you show me that? We're all creations of God, and God loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All children of God? No. That happens. It's a thing called adoption. God went to the baby store and said, Adam, I select you. You're mine. I love that he adopted me. Am I his natural son? No. Jesus in John chapter 10, he's having a tete-a-tete, a real dust-up, knockdown, drag-out, as it were, with the Pharisees. And they, he's talking about being children of Abraham, and they said, that's what they bring it up. Abraham's our father. And he said, well, how come you don't act like Abraham then? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Hey, look, we know who our daddy is. And they're accusing Jesus of being a bastard. No polite way to say it. And he says, oh, no, ain't like that at all. You're of your father, the devil. Listen, we're all of our father, the devil, before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That and that alone should make you want to become saved like yesterday. I don't like him. I mean, I don't. He's a nasty customer. He's bad. I don't want to be his son. I was born in the flesh, naturally fallen. Our sinfulness, our bent towards sin, is, I think, the most empirically easily identifiable fact in the world. Look at somebody outside of Christ. Look at the mess they make of their life. Invariably, look at the mess they make of their life. You know. If I got up one at a time, you say, okay, I want your story, your story, your story. Tell me, it would be a horror show before you met Christ. Like me. Chaos. Bad, wicked things. I'll give you the whole resume someday. Maybe not. You won't come to church here anymore. Look at cannibalism and treason. Anything else is fair game. I've pretty much done it all. Been there, broke that. All I can say is God saved a sinner. He brought me into his family. He adopted me by faith. Look, it doesn't say it anywhere better, I think, in anywhere in Scripture. For we are all the children of God. How's that? By keeping 10 commandments. No. By faith in Christ Jesus, we are children of God. Now, that's awesome. That's awesome. Man, if people knew who your daddy was, they'd be messing with you like they are now, huh? Your God is the God of the universe. Your Father is the God of the universe. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we say that, and we say it with conviction. He really is our Father. Is he everyone's Father? No. Does he want to be? Yes. How do you know? He desperately wants to be your dad. Well, how do you know that? Because he sent his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him might not perish but have eternal life. When we're talking about God giving his Son, what are we talking about? Him hanging naked on a tree to secure your eternity, your forever with him-ness. It's an awesome gospel, no matter how you slice it. Okay. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Aha, so you need to be baptized. No, immersed into Christ. That's what the word means. It's not translated. It's kind of transliterated here. Baptizo from the Greek means to immerse. For as many as you have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. What does that look like? Okay, look it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. I'll get there. Okay, we're fuzzy about that, but the scripture's crisp about that. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, to be baptized in Christ, it looks like this. We put on Christ. There is, and now having put on Christ, there's no Jew or Greek. What is that? Because the Judaizers come, you got to be Jewish. And Paul's saying, huh? There's no Jew or Greek. What do you mean? Aren't like people still have like Jewish names? Goldstein and Levinson and aren't there still Jewish people? Aren't there still Gentile people like me? Not in Christ. Like, you think Christ cares? I mean, really? You're Jewish? Like, you're saved, like you're in the A1 category. Especially if you're like, you know, tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, right? Really cool. And God's like, super saved. Oh, you're a Gentile? Well, I'll let you in. You're saved. But, you know, God so loved the world. Well, you less. Me less. No. Is that ridiculous? Is that a ridiculous concept? But you got to understand. He just undermined. He just took all their argument away. You got to become Jewish. And Paul's saying, why? And Christ is no. There's no Jew or Greek. That middle wall of partitions, Ephesians will tell us, has been broken down. There was, the whole world up until this time was Jew and non-Jew. Well, Gentile, right? Non-Jew, Gentile. And everyone was in one of those categories. Now Jesus comes along, and now there's this Jew, this Gentile, and this church. And in church, the body of Jesus Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? Why are people trying to get us to be Jewish? I ain't got a drop of Jewish blood. I can say the Shema in Hebrew. I'll learn how to, and then I'm more Jewish. I won't eat any, like, I'll eat kosher, get circumcised, then I'm all of a sudden I'm not Jewish. I'm more Jewish, and God loves me more. There's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. That's a ridiculous idea. Don't you get? I mean, how it's like you've adopted like two children. You've adopted a Jew and a Gentile, and of course the Jew you love, and the Gentile, not so much. Right? Is that how your parenthood is? That's not so good, you know. And I tell you what, it's even bigger than that. In Christ, there's no bond or free. Could you be a slave and serve a master, and I'm not pro-slavery. Don't put words in my mouth. But you, back in the time when it was slavery, you are one. Could you serve your master and serve Jesus Christ? Yeah. When this was written, there was slavery, and there were different things that would bring you in slavery. You know, your chattel, booty in a spoils of war. You're born into slavery, or you got into a pickle financially where you had to sell yourself into slavery. Different ways to be slave. So you're there. Now, in Christ, there's no free, there's no slave. There's no bond, this stuff doesn't count. There's one great equalness around the cross. Around the cross is level ground. The guy with all the live in large, get all the money, I'm just first in line. Walk right up and like, I'm purchased the blood. No, you can't purchase. That's blasphemous. You think God like favors bond or favors free? Slave or slave master? Now, again, I'm not pro-slavery. But when he's talking about this, don't think like, you know, the institution of slavery that happened in America anyway. If I'm like, I get in a financial pickle and I sell myself into slavery, and so it's almost like a job, you know, I'm working for you and you take care of my food and lodging and clothing, and my only principle, my only reason to be is to do what you want me to do. Think of slavery like that. Now, in Christ, my slave master, the guy who I'm working for, is he like super in Christ and me less, or vice versa? No, equal. In Christ, there's no male or female. Okay? Now, that gets rid of any distinction between men and women whatsoever. No. We're very fuzzy about this in America, but God's not fuzzy about it at all. Look, in the New Testament, we're told how husbands, men, the male part of the relationship that is married, how he's supposed to behave. And you'll see it's different from the female. They have the female one called the wife in the marriage. They have rules of behavior, what she's supposed to be doing. Wonderful rules. I'd like to talk to you about them. We'll get there. Galatians, Ephesians, right? We'll get there. It's wonderful. People really hate that, especially tell wives about, and the word submit comes up, and they just bristle against that. Oh, no. No, it's wonderful. But there's no, God prefers females, prefers males. We're very patriarchal. Well, people accuse us of that all the time. There's differences, and God made differences from the beginning. He made Adam, he made Eve. Eve, he made to bear children. Adam couldn't. You know, we're so fuzzy about this in America, we would mandate that men have children if we could do that. God, listen, there's a difference. And I'm not trying to get vulgar or something. A good, godly, wonderful difference. I wouldn't change it. But in Christ is equality. It's not like men are super saints and women are just slightly below pond scum on the... No. In Christ, look at, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no bond or free. There's no male or female. It's that wonderful equity. If we're God's children, and we are, we're in the family of God by faith in Christ, there's no, listen, how many of you guys like have like favorite children? And by the way, don't raise your hand and repent. It's a bad thing. You know, I got two sons. I got one I'm really fond of. The other one, not so much. You know, I just like, you know. Right? That's evil. You think God's not quite as good a parent as we are? He loves all the male, Jewish, free ones? Or he likes all the female, bond, Gentile ones better? I mean, figure it out. He's not saying there's no difference. He's saying there's no difference in Christ. There's difference in roles. We can't figure it out in America. We can't get this. It's crystal clear to me in this point, because people use this. Look, they use this wrongly. I gotta say this as gently as I can. People use this. There should be women preachers. This verse says so. There's no distinction whatsoever. This verse says so. No, that's not what it's saying. Don't jerk it out of context. It's a beautiful verse. Now you're perverting into something that's all, now you're just advancing some agenda or something. Having said that, I've said this 1,000 times, I am a feminist. I believe in, I think women are wonderful people. I don't mean that in a sort of, some sort of like, women are wonderful. In societies where Christianity has happened, women aren't chattel. No, you don't like that idea. You know, we got to get Sharia law in here just for a little while, like for a month, and you guys will happily embrace Christianity again. You look so good in a burqa. You know, I think, you know, that whole... I told you we were shopping at Target. No, it wasn't Target. I always get this wrong. We were going to shop at Targets, but we missed. So we ended up at Kohl's, right? And I was going through the racks, and they had that one of them ladies in all that apparel. She's got, like, this eyes showing through, and this black here and here, and veil, and just the robe and stuff like this. That's fine. I mean, nothing wrong with it. It's not immoral. I come around the corner and just see her and go, oh! This is one like ready to see her because it's like ninja shopper, you know, just all in black and these eyes. And I'm just like, aren't you happy you don't have to dress like that? You're elevated to, hey, your husband has a whole lot of wives. Nothing you can do about it. No, I like Christianity. I like our version of womanhood. It's a wonderful thing. You're not second class. You're not second class. There's nothing in the Bible that says you are. Not a verse. And Jesus comes and he affirms that better than anybody in the history of forever. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What Abraham's seed? What do you mean? Oh, listen, we looked at that. We started off there. Let's go back there. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. No, not to seeds. He makes a big deal out of that. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There was a promise made. Blessing, I will bless thee. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. In you shall all the whole the earth be blessed, he says to Abraham, and to his seed. His seed who? Jesus. It mentions it. And the seed is Christ. Now we're in Christ. So it went full circle now, didn't it? And if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Who's Abraham's seed? You and me in Christ. And so, look at this is a big so. And heirs according to the promise. Heirs, you ever had that dream, and I'm sure you all have. You're struggling financially, most of us are, trying to make ends meet, living hand to mouth. I know. I work for a living, I know. And this is what happens, right? We think about, like, what if somebody died and left us like a million, because we wanted some distant aunt that we don't even know, right? Because we don't want the sorrow. We don't want our, like, parents to die or nothing like this. But we want, wouldn't it be great if they just, you know, and some distant aunt I don't even know, and it was just windfall, and all of a sudden we got, like, millions of dollars. We're swimming in capital. We're just, like, so much money. That would be cool. I mean, better than a sharp stick in the eye, right? We would like that. Well, we are. We are heirs. See, of what? Of God. We're heirs together with, according to the promise. Everything that is, what does God own? Only everything that is. And he's given it to Jesus Christ. And we're heirs together with Christ. What's our inheritance? I couldn't even explain it to you. Now, you know, inheritance makes people crazy. I mean, it does. You know, I got to get rid of it. I got to knock off a few of my sisters and stuff. So when my parents die, you know, more will come to me. And I don't want, and we just get crazy, don't we? Look, God's got so much. He could give you everything and it wouldn't affect my inheritance at all. He's got enough everything to give everybody here everything a billion times over. You have no idea. You have no idea. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You are heir together with him. I'm trying to appeal to your avarice just a little bit, to your greed, just a little bit. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be heir of all that is. I kind of like that. In the kingdom, will you have enough? You'll have plenty. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree, you're going to live to be 1,000 years old. If you enter in the flesh, if you enter into eternal, you'll live like way past that. There won't be war. There won't be stealing. Nobody will come and take your stuff. Will you have a house? Bigger houses you want, bigger houses you need. Does God know how to provide and bless? I'm here to tell you, even in this fallen condition, even pre-millennial kingdom, yeah, he knows how to bless. He's taken care of me my whole life. He's a good God. He's really easy to serve and really easy to worship. He's given us everything. Take advantage of this opportunity. Just don't let this slide pass. Take advantage of this opportunity. Commit your life to him. Believe in Jesus Christ. And all these things that we're saying are yours in Christ. Eternal life, and everything else thrown into boot. We get to be with God. We get to see God. We get to know what it is for God to love us. We get to have our loving Heavenly Father adopt us into his forever family. Nobody else ever loved me like that. It was always based on what I did. And God says, oh, forget what you did. What you did was a mess. I took care of it. I know how to clean up messes. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now you're mine. Scrubbed, clean, purchased, redeemed. So what are you going to do? Nothing. Just sit with that for a minute. Nothing. Just nothing. Believe. That's it. That, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you add to that one iota, you are a heretic. What would you put beside Jesus' precious blood? Whatever puny, incidental, horrible, unimaginable, that's heresy of the first degree. You don't know what the gospel is. That's the gospel. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He's brought you into his forever family based on what Jesus has done. That's it. Believe, receive. Let's stand. Matt will come. Now, maybe some of you want to do the deal. Maybe you guys want to pray. You want to ask Christ to come into your heart. We're going to be here. Okay, me and Matt, we'll be here. You come. Say, I'm not really comfortable with that. Whatever. Pray with somebody. Get this thing settled today. Don't go out of here into a Christless eternity, especially if you have questions. Ask the right questions, and we'll answer them best we know how. Let's pray. Lord, the gospel is a wonderful thing, and I think today it was clearly given. Now, work on those hearts, Lord, those who haven't surrendered to you. For whatever reason, why would anyone not receive your gracious, wonderful provision for their eternity? Lord, we thank you. You've done everything. We praise you. You're a good and glorious and grand Savior, and we love the fact that we don't have to do anything. We love the fact that everything has been done for us in Christ. Lord, again, just want to praise and thank you and take this opportunity to bless your heart, to praise you in song, to pour out our hearts like songbirds for all that you've done for us. Lord, receive this, our sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.